hope you had a good cup of tea or a cup of coffee or something, hopefully that had lots of caffeine in it. That it'll help keep you awake during this next session here. Now, as I mentioned in the last session, this is really not just about passing along information, okay? It really is about the truth of God's Word finding root in our hearts and us allowing God to speak, like right into our minds, our thoughts, and allowing the Lord to change us, to transform us, to actually help and enrich our marriages, to enable us to live as truly Christian husbands, Christian wives, Christian young people and children, Christian parents. It's really about allowing God to have His way and His will in our lives. I think as we, if we can have the screen up again, we're just going to have a look very quickly at Ephesians chapter 5 and just one or two very important things from there. And if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, please, I want to highlight just one or two things very quickly to bring that to a close. We looked at Ephesians 1 through 3, that's the doctrine, the reality, who God is, who Christ is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, lots of things unfolding in terms of what the gospel is. And then chapters 4 through 6, we're looking at the application of that, very practical aspects of what flows out of that and the issues of spiritual maturity and living a new life in Christ. And then we looked at that key in chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, the old man being put off, being renewed in the spirit of our mind and putting on the new man. And what that looks like in terms of speaking truth and not lying and being careful that our anger doesn't lead to sin, to not steal but to work hard, to provide for ourselves and to share with others, to guard our tongues, our speech, to avoid language, words, expressions that are hurtful and harmful, and speaking that and living that which is building other people up and so on. And then in the final analysis, to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving towards one another as God has been towards us. And chapter 5 kind of just takes us into this next aspect where he highlights, firstly, the idea of walking in love. Chapter 4 started with walking worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, walk in love. And that's such an important aspect and something that we'll come back to again and again to examine this weekend, what that actually means. But to walk in love. And then just down a little bit, he talks about walking in the light in chapter 5. Verse 8, you once were darkness, but now you're light. See the change that's happened. You once lived by the old man, were regulated by that, but now you've been changed, you've been transformed. New person, new position in Christ, right? Used to be darkness, now you're light. He says, therefore, walk as children of the light. Embrace that light and let that light shine through you. Don't cover that light. Let the reality of that light penetrate and flow through. And as it does so, that others may see the grace of God, may see the transformation of what the grace of God means to you and how God has gotten hold of your marriage and your relationships and your family. Walk in love. Walk in the light and truth of the Lord. And then he speaks in the middle of the chapter from verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. It's very important. Our natural default is not wisdom. Our natural default is foolishness, right? And we have to acknowledge that. If I simply operate under my own ability, in my own logic, it's going to gravitate towards things that God deems to be foolish. I may think they're very smart, right? I might read somebody's philosophy and think it's really very, very deep and amazing, and God calls it foolishness, right? And I don't want to choose that foolishness. I rather want to choose the wisdom of God. I want to listen to Him. I want to access that wisdom. And I want to press that wisdom into every aspect. So walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, and then walking in the will of God. He says, do not be unwise, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And you see this contradiction here. You're either unwise, foolish, or you're walking in the will of God. If you're walking in the will of God, you can't operate in that realm of the foolishness, right? So there's a choice that has to be made here. And then he comes in verse 18 to the statement, do not be drunk with wine. There's dissipation there. There's debauchery there. There's excess there. Don't be controlled by wine, by a substance, by an addiction, right? But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence and control and power of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to operate through you and in you. Allow the work of the Spirit of God to absolutely impact you in every way. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't simply allow yourself to be filled with stuff from the world, but be filled and controlled by the very Spirit of the living God himself. And it's such an important, key, powerful, vital principle here, right? I need the Lord's filling. I need God's strength. I need his love. I need his light. I need his wisdom. I need his will. And I need to be filled with the Spirit of God continually, right? And that's the sense here, as you well know, in Ephesians 5:18. The statement is not just be filled kind of once, and that's it. From now on, you know, I'm filled with the Spirit. No. The sense of what is being said there is this is a continual need. I need to bring myself back daily, moment by moment, again and again, bring myself back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm filled with foolishness. Please help me rather to be filled with your Spirit and your will and your light and your love. And constantly placing ourselves under the influence and the control of the Spirit through the Word of God, through prayer, through worship, through asking him to fill us with himself. The unfruitful deeds of darkness, we don't want to be filled with that. Okay? We don't want to be filled with the ways of the world and the value systems of the world. We rather want to be filled with the light and love and truth and wisdom and will of the Word of God. And there's evidence to that, right? There's evidence to that. And in chapter 5, he goes on to speak about being filled with the Spirit, and then as a result, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. There's joy in the Lord. That's the evidence, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so these things are an outflow, an evidence, a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen lots of things already unfold from the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, haven't we? And you see this unfolding pattern. And only now, does he begin to address the issue of marriage specifically, right? From verse 22 through the end of the chapter, through verse 33, he now addresses husbands and wives. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And as he unpacks this and as he unpacks this, what's his basis? Like, where is he drawing this from? Well, it's drawn from the doctrine of the first three chapters. And then it's drawn from everything that he's been saying in chapter 4 and chapter 5, right? And in a very, very real sense, I think we can say that the principles of the home flow out of this foundation of our new life in Christ. In fact, here in Ephesians chapter 5, he says the principles of the home are an illustration of Christ's relationship to the church. Wow. What a picture, what a responsibility is ours, right? The very illustration of what it means Christ related to his bride, the church, is marriage, husband and wife. This is the human manifestation of that. What an incredible calling. But again, a good picture of marriage, that biblical picture of marriage that we see here in Ephesians 5, can never be unless the spiritual foundations are correct and solid. Because marriage is spiritual. I could give you a list of stuff to do and say, okay, if you want a good marriage, okay, here are 14 things. You do these every day, you'll have a great marriage. Unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. Right? Because marriage is spiritual. It's not just a checklist of stuff to do. It's not just an outward thing of saying and doing certain things. There's something deeper. There's a spiritual dynamic that is involved. Right? The foundation must be correct. The foundation of Christ. The relationship to God must be in balance, must be correct, must be in proper perspective for these other things to flow out correctly. Because marriage and family and life must be lived from the inside out. Okay? Must be lived. It's not simply a legalistic thing. From the inside out. And that's why I would encourage you to take time to intentionally cultivate your spiritual walk and relationship with the Lord. Now, how many times have you heard that in your life? Probably hundreds, thousands of times. But isn't that the point of greatest struggle for every Christian? Like, this is no new revelation here. The scripture is full of encouraging us to walk with the Lord. Problem is, we don't. If you want a good marriage, you have to start with your relationship with God. That's where you go to start, right? That's where you have to cultivate. Because the Lord cannot work through you in your marriage and home if you're busy restricting His work and quenching His work on a personal level in your life. As an individual, walk with God. Will you take that seriously? You say, but I'm not married yet. That's great. Walk with God now. Build, lay down foundations, establish yourself in the Lord. Right? Prepare for before you enter into marriage. Right? Maybe you're widowed and you're no longer in that situation where you're actively in a marriage relationship. Take that time to pray for the ones who will get married and the ones who are married. And ask the Lord to show you ways that you can hold them up before the throne of grace, the ways that you can encourage them, the way that you can maybe provide resources for them, to speak a word in season. Pray that God would use you in the lives of your children and grandchildren and other people in the assembly, friends, neighbors, in your circles. Your understanding of marriage is very important because you don't want to give the wrong advice to people. So even if you're not yet married and whatever or widowed, you still have a big part to play in terms of input into other people's lives. You can have a real ministry in praying for and ministering to people who are in that stage of life where they are married. There may be some people here that the Lord had called to a life of singleness. You're in good company. The Lord Jesus didn't get married, right? You can live for the Lord in a way that perhaps a married person can't. And Paul talks about that a little bit in the epistle to the Corinthians. And he says, you have an opportunity to serve the Lord and to be fully engaged in active giving of yourself in an uncumbered way. You don't, in that sense, have to consider somebody else in a relationship. Now, obviously, to be single must be a calling. Because the pattern the Lord has given to us is for marriage. But the Lord calls certain people for specific reasons to not get married. And that's good. That's you're no less of a person because of that, as long as it's God's calling, right? And so the Lord makes provision for each person, whatever age or stage or whatever the calling is that He gives to us, right? But the important thing is this. We need to be walking with the Lord, listening to the Lord, actively engaged in the Lord, and asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to flesh this out? What is this going to look like in my life? How do you want to shine yourself through me? So as an individual, cultivate your spiritual relationship. And you have to discipline yourself unto godliness. It's not going to just happen, right? It It's not going to happen accidentally. It's got to be intentional. So let me ask you, how is your inside? Life is to be lived from the inside. It's spiritual. How is your inside? What's happening in your spiritual life these days? Is it stagnant? Backsliding? Or are you growing? Are you engaged? Are you moving forward with the Lord? Right? How is your inside? You might say, well, it's not doing too well, but let's not talk about that. No, let's talk about that, because that's crucial, right? That's key. And so I really hope and pray you won't just brush this off, right? I really hope and pray everybody here will take it seriously and begin to more and more seek the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your understanding. And begin to be passionate about following hard after God. And then as a couple or as a family, you need to cultivate intentionally your walk with the Lord. And again, there's many forms that can take and many ways that the Lord can flesh that out. And you need to ask the Lord for wisdom as to how to do that in your particular home, in your particular family, right? And the dynamics of that home and family. But you need to start grabbing a hold of this and saying, life is spiritual, marriage is spiritual, family is spiritual. If I'm going to live as a husband, I'm going to live as a wife, as a mother, father, as a parent, as a young person, as a child, I want to live in a way that gives glory to God in my relationships within my home. Now, don't rely on yourself. Don't just think that you can figure this all out and just do it on your own. Admit your dependence upon the Lord. Admit your fallibility. Admit your tendency to do things incorrectly. Admit your tendency to be sinful and selfish. And so go to God. Go to the Lord. Allow Him to fill you and regulate you, and allow Him to completely be the one who is your head and master and Lord and sovereign, your King, your Father, and to lead you step by step in life. So what we have in front of us is this picture in the book of Ephesians. Doctrine, application, new life in Christ, individual responsibilities, family, right? Marriage, children, family. And you can see that pattern again in the book of Colossians. You can see it in 1 Peter chapter 3 in so many different places. You can see it in Galatians. The same pattern is used. And if you read through those New Testament epistles more and more, it begins to settle in your mind and your heart. These vivid examples. It's like, wow. You see it so much in Colossians, don't you? The first couple of chapters, doctrine. Chapter 3, therefore, if you're in Christ, seek the things that are above. Right? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Don't set your affection on things here below, right? But rather seek the things that are above. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death the things that are of the earth that still remain in you. And it's so powerful. Don't submit yourself to ungodly, worldly philosophies and systems. Why? Because you died. You've been raised to newness of life. You have a new position. You have a new identity. You have a new calling. And you have a new perspective for the future. You're not just putting in time here. We're looking forward to the return of Christ. We're looking forward to the time that He calls us to be with Him forever. We're looking forward to His kingdom. We're looking forward to His glory. We're looking forward to being perfected in Christ. We have a new perspective completely, a new motivation. So I have a root, I have a foundation, I have a wellspring, because I'm a redeemed person. I'm a redeemed person. And Paul in Colossians 3 puts it this way, he says, Christ is our life. It's a good summary. Christ is your life. Wow. It's not just that I have life from Christ, but Christ is my very life. And then in verse 3, therefore, and he gives us a list of things that have to be cut off and put to death within us. He said, everything that is earthly, fleshly, of the old, corrupt, sinful nature. Right? I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Right? And that's the case, isn't it? Just lurking there in the recesses of our hearts and minds, and we may not even perceive it. But there's that darkness there. He says, have nothing to do with things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, idolatry. He said, we need to cut out of our lives things like anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, lying. Again, he comes back to the reason. He says, why? Because, it's Colossians 3, you've put off the old man and you've put on the new man. Say, where did I hear that this morning? Yeah? Yeah, that's Ephesians, right? That's exactly what Ephesians 4 said. Same truth again. Put off the old. Put to death the old. Been raised to newness of life. We've put on the new man. And as a result, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Clothe yourself with the heart of compassion, with kindness, humility, patience. Make allowance for each other. Don't harp on each other's faults. Forgive each other when you offend each other. The Lord's forgiven you, so you must forgive others as well. I say, boy, that just sounds like Ephesians all over again. Yeah, it does. It does. Because it's the same truth being hammered home again, the same pattern. And then in verses 14 through 17 in Colossians 3, he gives us some more principles, five principles. And he says, above everything else, clothe yourself with love. Let God's peace rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ take up residence fully within you. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks through him. Say, boy, that's just an echo. Is there an echo in this place? Isn't that what we heard in Ephesians? Yes. Yes. You see, here's the point. The principles that God has given us for life are not complicated. I know the Bible is a big book, and sometimes we can read through and feel like, oh, there's so much here. But really and truly, when you boil it down, God has not given us this hugely complicated picture that, you know, only if you go to 7 years of seminary that you can really understand what this is and how to live the Christian life. Not at all. They actually can be boiled down into very basic, simple, common sense, practical steps for daily living. I think that's vital for us to understand. That's why the epistles repeat these truths as Paul's writing to different people in different places. Same truth. He's not giving them different truth. It's the same truth. And again, as we read the New Testament, we see that pattern being impressed upon us. That's why it's so important to keep reading the scriptures, isn't it? Keep reading and letting the Lord speak to you. And in Colossians 3, the same pattern, after dealing with all of these things, he eventually comes to verse 18 and he starts to address marriage. Right, so here, if you looked at Colossians 3, here would be the pattern. Verses 1 through 4, new priorities because of new spiritual life in Christ. That would be the what you see there. New priorities because of new spiritual life in Christ. Right? We are transformed, therefore it leads to new practices, new behaviors. And that overflows into new horizontal relationships. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about children. He talks about work situations. He talks about society. New horizontal relationships because of a new vertical relationship. The most frustrating thing is to try and establish these new horizontal relationships when your vertical relationship is out of sorts. And you don't have the input, you don't have the inflow, you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, but you're just trying to do this on your own. You're trying to take biblical principles and just apply them as kind of cold morals and ethics in your life. Very frustrating practice, right? But when we're walking with the Lord, abiding in Christ, being filled with the Spirit of God, He's doing the work in and through us. And our job is to cooperate, is to allow, to let Him have His way and to let him do His work within us. And human relationships, horizontal relationships, including marriage and family, flow out of our spiritual relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in light of those things, I want to pose some questions to you this afternoon. Firstly, are you in Christ? I didn't ask if you've made a profession of faith. Are you in Christ? There are millions of people who've made professions of faith who are still outside of Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you acknowledged your sin, that you are a sinner? Have you asked God for forgiveness of your sins? Have you accepted God's love and forgiveness offered in Christ? And have you been born again of the Spirit of God and placed into the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? The Bible says if you're in Christ, you are saved. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But to those who are outside of Christ, you are without God and without hope in the world. If you're not in Christ, you're lost. If you're outside of Christ, you're on your own. You're all that you have to work with, basically. And you have to try and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. If you're in Christ, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and you have all of the resources and promises of God available to you in Christ, and you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you to empower you and to enable you to do the will of God in your life. Are you in Christ? The second question I want to pose to you is, do you understand your position in Christ? Do you understand your position in Christ? Do you understand that you have died with Christ and you have been risen to a newness of life? Do you understand that you were crucified with Christ and that it is no longer you that live? You no longer hold the reins. You no longer hold the power in your life. You have no rights. You have died. You were crucified with Christ. The only life that you now have is the life of Christ. The cross is central to you if you're in Christ. Because it was at the cross where God poured out his love and his justice and they met in Christ. The price was paid. Redemption was made. All of the provision was made there, that we could be reconciled to God, slate clean, forgiven, and adopted, brought into the family of God. And there at the cross, my old self was nailed with Christ and died with Christ. I don't belong to myself. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Do you understand your position in Christ? You are now clothed in Christ, and your life is hidden in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that position? Because when you do, that changes everything. That changes the way you think about yourself as a young person and your life and your future and your decisions. Where will you go? What schooling will you take? What job will you pursue? Who will you marry? It changes everything if you're dead and Christ is living in you. It's not just you calling the shots. It's not just you figuring, oh, well, I think I'll do that. No, no, no. You're not your own. It changes everything from a day-to-day activity level. For adults, it changes everything in terms of how we live and respond to our spouse and how we engage with the world. It changes everything. If I'm dead and my only life is Christ. Paul said to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. For me to now exist, that existence is completely predicated upon Christ. Apart from him, I have nothing, I am nothing, I have no life, I have no future, I have no existence now. Apart from Christ, Christ is my life. That's very, very profound. We have to grasp that, we have to see that, we have to understand that, we have to be committed to that, and we have to live the reality of that. We have to appropriate that every day. Squeeze it right into our day-to-day, moment-by-moment lives. Do you understand your position in Christ? Third question I want to ask. Are you committed and passionate to being like Christ? Are you committed and passionate about being like Christ? But you'll notice something. This question only comes now. Sometimes in Christian circles, there's a lot of preaching, a lot of books that have been written, basically laying a guilt trip on those who are professing Christians, that we should somehow try and be more like Christ. We should try and imitate Christ. We must try and think his thoughts or act like him or whatever, as if somehow we can attain to that. We can't. We can't. The only way that I can be Christ-like is for me to be dead, for Christ to live his life through me, right? The only way is to recognize the old man has been put off. I owe no more allegiance to my old corrupt nature. I don't have to give into it. I don't have to do what it demands and says of me. It's dead. It has passed away. And I cannot live as if it was still alive. I have to reckon myself dead unto that sin. And I have to remind myself and train myself and grasp, I am alive unto God in Christ. And so when there's an argument or disagreement in the home, I've got to go back to this truth. It's no longer I that live. Why am I defending myself here? Why am I trying to put the other person down? Why do I feel I need to be right? Why am I trying to save face here? Why do I feel this pride, this arrogance? Why do I feel like I want to inflict harm on the other person? This shouldn't be if I am dead, right? And so we bring ourselves back to that point and we say, okay, it's no longer I that live. So I can release this feeling, this desire. I can release this sin. I can release this and step away from it. And I can step into the reality of the newness of life in Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, right at this point, instead of the old man dominating me, I want the new man to dominate me. Right? Very practical. Very practical. Driving down the road, somebody cuts in front of you, right? Old man or new man that reacts? Right? Dealing with investments. An investment goes bad. Old man or new man that reacts? Panic or trust, right? Very practical. You've just cleaned the floor. Kitchen floor is sparkling, right? And the child comes in, pours himself a glass of milk, drops the glass, on the floor, milk everywhere, broken glass everywhere. The old woman or the new woman that reacts, right? At every point, at every level, we're dealing with this conflict, right? And often we catch ourselves just a little bit too late usually, right? But we do need to catch ourselves. And we need to make a decision, not the old, but the new, right? Reaffirm, restate, appropriate once again at that level. You check in your credit card statement at the end of the month. It's like, oh, who spent all this money? I can't, $200 on a new dress? What? Right? How do you react? Old man, new man, right? You're standing looking out the window, you're washing the dishes, and car comes in. You don't recognize the car. Your husband gets out the car. It's like, he bought a car and he didn't even discuss it with me? It's like, what? I'm going to teach him a lesson, right? See, every day, this is the reality. Isn't this where stuff really happens at that level, right? Disagreements over raising children, disagreements over disciplining, the degree of discipline, right? There's all kinds of factors that come in. But underneath all of those, here's the reality. Am I going to live in the flesh or live in the spirit? Am I going to let the old nature arise and have its say? Or am I going to deny that, deal with that, cut it down? And I'm going to ask the Lord to let the new man emerge and regulate at that point. Decisions that we have to make. Do you understand your position in Christ, and are you committed and passionate to being Christ-like as a result of the life of Christ working in you? There's a similar question. Fourth question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, in one sense, your response should be, Peter, I can't actually answer that question. Because this is an ongoing thing, right? I can say, oh yes, I'm filled with the Spirit. The reality is, am I continually bringing myself back to be filled with the Spirit. Is that a practice? Do we think about that every day as we go through our day? Are we doing that? Are we going to the Lord? Are we taking time out sometimes in the heat of the battle? Exit, go to the Lord, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me, please. I want your wisdom. I want your will. I want your ways here. Spirit of God, I don't want foolishness. I don't want selfishness. I don't want worldliness to reign. Lord, please, place me under your influence and control. May I now act and react by the character of Christ. Right? Are we being filled? Are we putting ourselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit every day? John 15, classic passage, the vine and the branches, right? He's the vine, not me. He's the vine. I'm just a branch. I have to abide in him. I have to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to be drawing from him, praying, going to him, talking to him, reading his commands, his word from the scriptures. I need to be drawing from him all the time. And when I neglect that in the busyness of life, it's, you know, rushing off to work, rushing off to do this, activities here, there, and everywhere. And we never take time to read the scriptures. And he can't even speak to us. He can't even redirect us because our minds are filled with other stuff and sounds and music and noise and information. And we're not hearing what God is saying to us. And as a result, we're not abiding in the vine. And we're wayward branches. Wayward branches, wild branches. And the fruit that we're bearing is not good fruit. It's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the world. It's the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of self. Right? Is there any real fruit, evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, in your marriage, in your home? I'd like to do a little exercise, but I'll need your permission because I'd like to come into each one of your homes over the next few weeks with a little piece of paper. And I'm going to ask your spouse this question about you. I'm going to ask it about you. I'm going to ask your spouse. How much fruit and evidence of the Holy Spirit is there in your spouse's life and daily conversations and choices and priorities? Okay, let's... Okay. So you ask the other spouse. And then I'm going to ask the children, okay, in your parents, how much evidence or fruit of the Holy Spirit is there in your mom, in your dad, in the way that they treat you and, you know, talk amongst themselves and handle stress and pressure and tension and stuff? Like, how much evidence of the Holy Spirit is there? So would you give me permission for everybody to do that? If you want to give me permission, just kidding, of course. No hands going up. I wouldn't do that because it's not my responsibility and it's none of my business in many ways because it's between you and the Lord, isn't it? But it is telling when we think of it in that way. The talk is cheap, right? The information, the words, yeah, they can tumble out very easily. But what about the reality? Marriage is spiritual. It's not of us. It's of the Lord. Life is spiritual. Of the Spirit. And if we want to conduct ourselves in a godly way, we need to be walking in the Lord and with the Lord. Now, we know that life is not easy. Life is tough. Life is complicated. Life can throw at us some very, very severe curves. And what happens when that happens in our life? Like, how do we handle that? I think one of the biggest dangers as Christians is that we try then and appear to be spiritual. Okay? It's kind of a legalistic outward thing. So we make up these little rules for ourselves. If I dress in a certain way, then I'll be spiritual. Anybody who doesn't dress that way, they're not spiritual. Okay, that's easy. I could put on the right clothes, spiritual. Look at that. Isn't that a spiritual looking tie? Right? You know? It's easy to do that stuff. And we appear spiritual. We make these little rules and regulations, these traditions, these legalistic things, that it looks as if, hey, they've got it all together. But, you know, that's a useless exercise. It really isn't. And surely our goal is not to impose religion in our home or marriage or to pretend. You know, when we're dealing with our children, as Christian parents, our goal is not to create a Christian culture in our home. It's not to try and train our children evangelically to behave in a certain way. But surely our desire, our goal is to win their hearts to the Lord. Surely we should be modeling that I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And my example to you, my encouragement to you is you follow the Lord. Right? And we might not have the look all just down perfect. But if the heart is right, that's more important. And we have to give our kids some space to be who they are as different personalities, different people in a different generation. Things are going to look a little bit different, right? And maybe we don't feel completely comfortable with where they're at and the way that they want to do things. But you know, we have to allow them to be who they are in their generation. And what we're after is that their heart is right. Their heart is captivated by the Lord, that they are filled with the Spirit, that they know the Lord Jesus, that they're born again, that they are in Christ. And to watch them grow and flourish and develop. And we're there to encourage and to pray for them as they move ahead. Life is spiritual. And what we want for our children is spiritual truth and reality, a spiritual connection with the Lord, not just a Christian look. In the midst of all of the stuff of life, and sometimes just the opposition, the struggles and everything else, we can get tired. Sometimes the battle just seems to rage on and on and on, one thing after another that seems to just beat us down and frustrate us and trip us up. And that can be tough. It's just like, when will this ever end? How come something else happened? Lord, I don't know how to handle this. Stuff can happen, right? And it can happen within our very own homes. And I want to point you to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And I hope this verse will be an encouragement and a challenge to you. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. What I want you to think about as you're turning there, in this context of marriage being spiritual, of us being called to be filled with the Spirit of God, think of Ephesians 4, where it talked about being renewed in the spirit of your mind and the importance of that. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Even though our outward man is perishing, it's being ground down and worn down by the stuff of life, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, our spiritual life, is being renewed day by day, being refreshed day by day by abiding in Christ. Right? Isn't that a beautiful verse? Yes, the outward man, right? Our bodies wearing out, wearing down, getting older, we get sick, all this kind of stuff, right? Don't have the strength that we used to have. And you know, you start to lose those words like, what was that word again? What was that guy's name? Oh man, I can't remember. All that stuff begins to happen, and the glasses are not working anymore, right? And they need to get a little bit stronger. And, hey, what's that? You know, repeat that. And all the stuff, signs that we're winding down. We're moving towards the end of our earthly existence. And then the emotional things that happen and the political situation round about us. And all this, if we let it, it can just come crashing over us. Like an overwhelming wave that can just drown us. And we want to give up. We want to give up. It's too hard. It's too tough. Too many things. But the Apostle Paul could say this, we do not lose heart. Why? Because every day the inward man is receiving fresh strength. The inward man is being renewed. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, it's not complicated. You don't have to take a pilgrimage. You don't have to go to see some guy in a gown. How does it get renewed? You simply go to the Lord in prayer. And you kneel in honesty and sincerity. And you pour out your heart. And you tell him the worst and the good, bad, and the ugly. You know, just spill it all out to the Lord. Tell him your trials, your struggles, your heartache. Just Tell it all to the Lord. And as you unburden yourself to the Lord, and you come back to connect with the Lord spiritually, and he speaks and he refreshes your soul and he lifts you up and he reassures you, I'm with you, I love you, I won't abandon you. And he gives you the light of his word as you read it. You get refreshed. And you say, okay, Lord, I am still weak, but thank you, I'm holding the hand of one who is strong. So just give me grace for the next step. Give me grace to go back and apologize. Give me grace to handle this next thing that needs to happen here, Lord. Give me grace to sort out the struggle here in our family, in our home. Right? It's practical. It's nitty-gritty. It's living life from the inside out. Living life from the inside out. I wonder, it's a big audience here today, different people, different stages, but I'm wondering if there is somebody here who's maybe, there's something hindering you. You're not going to the Lord to be refreshed and renewed. There's something holding you back. There's perhaps a sin that's entangling you. It's a point of disobedience that has made you feel guilty, and you don't even want to go back to the Lord because you feel so bad about it. Right? Maybe there's a point between a husband and wife that's the issue. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands are told that if you do not treat your wife properly, your prayer life will be hindered. Maybe there's a point with some man here, and the way you have been relating to and treating your wife has actually caused the Lord, as it were, to turn his face away from you. And you feel hindered, you feel dry, you feel barren, you feel frustrated, you feel like nothing's happening. When you do try and pray, your prayers bounce off the ceiling. And maybe you need to go back to that point and do some confessing and searching and apologizing and asking for forgiveness and restoring the relationship with your wife so that your spiritual relationship can be restored. What is hindering you? Is there something maybe holding you back? Is there something that has captivated you? Is there an addiction of some kind? Maybe a secret addiction that has so gripped you and so occupies your mind, something that you've become obsessed with, and you can't seem to break out. It's just like a prison. And as a result, you're not moving ahead spiritually. All of this is just words, words, words. And you're going to leave here the same as what you came this weekend. And your marriage is going to be exactly the same because you're imprisoned. You're hindered with this something that has captivated you and is holding you prisoner. You need to maybe deal with that before you can move ahead. No, the scriptures tell us, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, if I love some sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. My spiritual life will falter. My love and my joy will be extinguished. And feelings of guilt will render me paralyzed spiritually. What is hindering you? Why are you not refreshing yourself? Why are you not being renewed in the Lord? Maybe there's some time that you need to take to examine that and think through that and pray through that and do some soul searching and confessing and some restorative work in your own heart, in your own spirit, so that there might come some restoration within your home. Marriage is spiritual. Life is spiritual. It needs to be lived from the inside out. What we need more than anything else is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me, please, and just take a couple of moments of quiet, just to reflect and let what we've been talking about sink in. Not thinking about other people, but bringing ourselves before the throne of God. Allowing the Spirit of God to search us, to search me. To be honest with myself and with God. Am I living life from the inside out or upside down? Am I filled with the Spirit or controlled by other people, other things, stuff, materialism, obsessions, addictions? Have I been sidetracked? When last were you at the throne of grace? When last were you on your knees before the Lord, pouring out your heart, asking to be filled with the Spirit? When last did you submit to the Lord in humility, waiting upon Him, coming as a branch to the vine, and drawing your power and strength and wisdom from Him? When last? Heavenly Father, every one of us is an open book before you. Nothing is hidden from your sight. So we might as well just be honest with you, Lord. Give each one in this room the courage to be honest, to admit and confess, to repent, to restore, to be renewed. Change us from the inside out, Lord. Touch our hearts, even today. Give us a new perspective, we pray. Holy Spirit, please will you come even now and do a work in my heart, in the hearts of the children in this auditorium, in the hearts of the young people, teenagers in this auditorium, in the hearts of the moms and dads, husbands and wives, grandmas and grandpas, in the hearts of the singles and the widows, in the hearts of each one, whatever our background, whatever our state and station and age of life. Lord God, please touch us right now and work in us. Draw us back that we might walk with you, that you may be glorified in our lives. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.